So I called. I was calling around to get some to get a hotel room for our upcoming anniversary, and they quoted me a price of $125. And I thought, well, you know, it's not too bad, and you know, I didn't really want to do the Motel 6 for the anniversary, and so anyway, they by the time we get done, you know, they got the resort fee and the tax and the state tax and the federal tax and this charge and. It went on and on, and so finally they got down. I think, whatever, just whatever it is, you know. And he goes, oh, he goes, do you want air conditioning? He said, that'll be another $100. And I'm like, what? I said, dude, that is not cool. Thank you for coming. I appreciate that. Okay, so we're going to get into some really heavy stuff today. We're going to talk about wolves. And my wife said, why are you preaching about wolves? I said, I didn't write the book. I'm just telling you what comes next in the story. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians, if you remember, Paul was really, really harsh on the church. 2 Corinthians has been pretty upbeat until now. And in chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul goes on a tirade. And here's why. Because he spent 2 years with this church. Not like us, where we meet together once or twice a week. He's with them every day, all right? They're spending hours together every day. He's taught them everything they know about the Bible, about Jesus, about the Spirit of God. And he's gone for a while, and they've lost their minds. They've started believing all these false teachers. And I want to just tell you one that I ran into this week, because I always, you know, I tell you I'm out there looking. And I watched this guy preach, and he says, I'm going to explain to you why this passage doesn't mean what it says. And I thought, okay, I always love to hear this. And this was not some other church. This was a Christian church. This was connected to us in some way, okay? I'm not going to claim him. I'm just... And he was preaching from John 14. And in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, yes? No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, is there anybody here that struggles with that? I'll bet you I could go over the grade school department, the preschool department. Oh, but if you go to the PhD department in the seminaries, is where you run into a whole different story. So I thought, what is he gonna do with this? So, he went on to explain that, well, he's not even sure if Jesus existed, not sure if John existed, but whoever John was, whoever wrote down this story, did it to help the Christians at that time. The one thing he said we know for sure is that Jesus never said those words. I mean, got a tape recorder? Well, let me tell you how this works. There's a group called the Jesus Seminar, and you need to know that for no real reason, but it's a group of people that meet once every 3 or 4 years, and they vote on what they think is real scripture and what is not. And they have it down, they have Jesus' words. Think about what we have in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Revelation, lots of Jesus' words. They have Jesus' words down to one sentence. They said everything else that's in there, Jesus never said. And so when Jesus said, or when John wrote that statement, he was just trying to make the Christians that he was writing to feel better. Because we all know that there's many, many ways to get to God. The Christian church. Now, I'll tell you this, there weren't many people there. Would you go to a church like that? They didn't believe anything. Now, I've learned the buzzwords now. I did figure this out. I now know what to look for. He said, we are progressive Christians. And I was like, oh. So they have progressed past we Neanderthals that believe in the Word of God. And they like to use this phrase. They'll all use it. They'll call them gotcha phrases. And he says, every time these conservative Christians that believe in the Bible, they want to prove a point, they quote a Bible verse. I'm like, yeah, yeah. And he said, John 14, 6 is one of those gotcha verses. Christians run to that and say, see, Jesus is the only way to be saved. Yeah, that's what it is. But they put these labels on things, and then that allows them to walk a circle around the truth. How tragic to have Jesus that close to you and then say, no, he never said it. And to actually believe that, and again, all these people have multiple PhDs. They're playing on a level that you and I could never understand, but they're so smart, they're so idiots. It's just really, really tragic. But that's why this statement is so important. Everyone, every teaching, and everything must be judged by the Word of God. Look, either this book is the inspired Word of God, or let's go home. Because there's no other reason to be here. And if Jesus is not Lord, if Jesus didn't die on the cross, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, if we can't trust the words in this book, then why would we show up? Why would we sacrifice? Tell me this. Why would those disciples all die? They all died for their faith, going, you know what? Jesus never died. Resurrection never happened. Jesus never said any of that. But let's lie to the world. We'll all die. We'll show them. Just absolute craziness. So let's pick up the story. This is how Paul feels. Now, don't be surprised, because Paul's got this problem in the first century, and not just in the Corinthian church. He's got it in multiple churches. So the false teachers are already in the church by the year 67. 34 years after Jesus, and they're already dealing with this. So if you'll stand, we shall tackle this. Paul says, I hope you'll put up with a little foolishness, but you already have been doing that. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. He's saying, I love you. I love the church. I've been there. I was sent 2 years with you guys. I promised you to one husband, to Jesus Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, by the way, there's only two spirits, there's not 12. There's the Holy Spirit and there's an evil spirit. Or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. He's like, are you kidding me? But I do not think I am in the least inferior to these super apostles. So there were people coming in claiming to be above Paul. We are super apostles. Now, if you go back, you'll also read where he says there's people that claim to be apostles and they're not. There's people that claim to be teachers and they're not. There's people that claim they're this and they're not. He's very specific. He said, I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. He said, we have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. And then he gets this last dig in, because obviously these super apostles were charging them. Not much has changed in 20 centuries. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? You can be seated. So it's kind of like the preacher that says, listen, I've got the key to your life right here. It's an 8-week teaching I did on whatever topic. It will change your life and your family's life for all of eternity, and for $59.95, I will sell it to you. So you have the key that will save my life, but you won't give it to me. You'll sell it to me. It's exactly what Paul's talking about in the first century. But I want to break down what is going on with these people and how you can tell that you're dealing with wolves. Because I don't know how many of you have studied wolves. I did study wolves this week. So you have to watch out for their hearts. See, we talk a lot about sheep in wolf's clothing, but that's not really the concern anymore. It's shepherds in wolf's clothing. That is the much bigger problem in the 21st century church. And the first thing you got to do is you got to watch their heart. What makes them tick? What do they do? How do they act? What do they invest their money in? Where do they live? You need to process all of that. And you can learn a lot just by sitting around and listening. You don't, and people will tell you who they are if you just hang out and watch just for a little bit. But Joel Osteen's easy to pick on, so let's pick on Joel. Joel was on a one of those late night shows. I can't remember. They like to bring him on because they know he'll bring the weakened version of Christianity, which is easier for them to deal with. And they asked Joel some question, some serious question about heaven, about accepting Christ. Will anybody go to heaven without Jesus? And Joel, this was his answer. He said, well, he said, I can't do the eye thing. I try, but I just can't do that. He said, I just believe that all people are pretty much good people. Huh. Here's what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Paul said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah 58:6 says, all of our righteous deeds, when we're at our very best, all of our righteous deeds are filthy rags in God's sight. But I just believe people are mostly good. No, we're completely evil. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why Jesus had to die. And if you've not accepted Jesus yet, this is the moment. You go out to room 3 guidance point. People will help you online. Hit the button, Bunnell DeLand. Go see your pastors. They will help you with this. Last night, I knew that story was going to tell, and I've cried 3 times. Well, actually 5, because I knew the story before he got up here. But we had another story last night. We had a 10-year-old girl named London who told her 10-year-old friend about Jesus, and last night she baptized her. It was one of the most awesome things that I've ever seen in my life. And I sat backstage with Mom and those 2 girls, and I said, girls, you know what your next job is? You guys go find some more friends, and you go tell them that same story. Because that's what we're called to do. That is the simplicity of it. But it all flows out of the heart. And so when you listen to people, you say, is that right? I mean, ladies, you have a gift, all right? My wife has it. Most of you ladies have it. Most of you men found out that your wife has it. They know what's going on. I remember early on in our ministry, and I would say, you know, this is so-and-so. She'd go, ooh, I don't trust that guy. And I said, what do you mean? He's this, he's that, he's a mayor, he's an elder. She goes, I don't know, something's wrong. And it might be 7 years later before you'd find out the story. She was right every single time. And so I did learn. It only took me like 20 years, but I did learn. But when you have a feeling, and you know, something's not right about this person or this situation, you need to listen. You need to listen to what's being said, because that's exactly right. Because not only are our hearts evil, but Proverbs 4:23 says, above everything else, we are to guard our hearts. So you find yourself in a church where the truth about Jesus, the truth about the Holy Spirit, the truth about the gospel's not being preached, people not being saved, and the next thing you know, you'll be believing that same thing, because that's all you're hearing every week. And you leave going, well, Jesus never said that. Just nonsense. We move on. We also have to listen to the gospel. Paul said, I can't believe, after all I put into you, that you would listen to another gospel. Now, what in the world could it be talking about? Well, it could be a number of things. It could be that they brought Jesus and other gods into the story, because that's what the Corinthians were. It could have been that they're teaching a work salvation. It could be any number of things that they brought in, but Paul makes it clear that they have turned to another gospel. Now, listen, back in the day when I was growing up, and we went small town, and this is in the 70s, people were preaching the gospel, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, Baptists, Christian church. We went to all of them. If my friends were having a revival, we'd go to that church. I'm not telling you I lived it, I'm just telling you I went to the revival. Vacation Bible schools, we all went to each other's vacation Bible schools because the gospel was preached, and preachers would always say things like this. They would always quote scripture. They'd always back it up with Scripture. You may not agree with how they interpreted it, but they would always back it up with Scripture. Today, you don't get that. You get sources, you get quotes, you get books, you get feelings, you get emotions. And when you get down to that level, the Word of God's no longer the authority you are. And I heard a guy say it as straight as I could. I was with a missionary in Florence, Italy, and he said, let me tell you how the Italians look at the Word of God. He said, they read a section and they'll tell you whether they agree with it or not. Because he said, they're all agnostics or atheists. And he said, they think that they ride supreme over the Scripture. Well, sadly, some of us feel the same way, at least about certain passages, don't we? We feel like we ride above that. In fact, I like how one guy wrote it. If you've got to take out half the Scriptures and you have to ignore them to believe what you do, that might be a red flag. I'm a Christian, but no, I don't believe this part. I'm a Christian, but don't talk about my money. I'm a Christian, but don't talk about baptism. I'm a Christian, but don't talk about serving. Listen, there's a whole bunch of verses in here I don't like. People get upset at me when I say that. But I don't, because they cut me to the core. But don't you understand that's what the Bible's supposed to do? It's supposed to change us. Now, the gospel's everywhere. It's all through the Old Testament. I could preach the gospel from any chapter. You open it up, we'll take you through the whole story of Jesus' life. All the prophecies are there. It's in Matthew 28, it's in Mark 16, 1 Peter 3, Romans 6, Romans 5, Romans 8, Galatians 3, 1 Peter 3. We can go anywhere you want to go and we could lay out the whole gospel. But the simplest place is in Acts 2. It's the day the church started. And everybody's preaching, they're telling them about their sin and how sinful they are, not how good they are, how sinful they are. And the people ask a simple question in Acts 2:37. Are you ready? It's the only place this is asked. What must we do to be saved? Now that's hard to get away from that, isn't it? That's pretty simple. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In that one verse, Paul said, I can't believe you're following a different Jesus, a different gospel, and a different spirit. In that one verse, they're all right there. There's the good news, there's how to be saved, there's the story of Jesus, and when you're baptized, you receive the Spirit of God. It's that simple. But most of the time, the gospel is never mentioned. I promise you, if you listen to 1,000 sermons in this country, you'll hear the gospel preached about 30 times. People, they'll talk about everything else, but they will not get down to the core. Well, years ago, I've been telling you this story, that 50% of American pastors said they had no idea how to tell somebody how to get saved. You're like, well, then what are you doing? Anyway, here's the anxiety chart. Let me show you this. This shows since 2010, we'll start with us old people, 50 plus, anxiety's up 8%, 35 to 49, 52, 26 to 34, 103, 18 to 25, 139, and I would say if you go to the next level, it might be even higher. Because we got kids running around scared of all this stuff that they shouldn't even know about. Stuff that's just, you know, hey, the world's gonna end, the climate crisis, and you know, whatever. Jesus said when he comes back, the whole world's gonna burn up. That'll be a pretty bad climate day, that day. So you really wanna be out of here before that happens. But here's the deal. If people don't have hope, if you don't have Jesus, then you gotta find some other investment, somewhere to invest your life. And so people say, well, I'm going to fight for the buffalo, or I'm going to fight for the air, or whatever. And I'm not against any of that, but it shows you the problem because people's anxiety levels are here. You know what Peter wrote? 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on the Lord because he cares for you. Now, that doesn't make it all go away. But when you have a God to lay it at, when you can lay it at his feet, Let's just go back to the story that Cord shared, because we've both been very intimately involved in that whole story throughout the week. Tell me what you would do if that's your 7-year-old daughter and you don't have Jesus. But they knew she had Jesus. She was a leader in their church, a leader in their children's program. Grandma was quoting her prayers to me. And in an impossible day, the only thing they had was their faith. But that faith was an anchor for their soul. So you got to have the right Jesus, and you got to have the right gospel, and you got to have the right spirit. But when you're looking at these wolves, you got to watch for their heart, then you listen to see if they're telling you the gospel, then you read their resume. And I don't mean the paper one, I mean their life. You just take a look. How do they treat their wife? How do they treat their kids? Now, nobody's perfect, certainly not this guy. How do they treat other people? You just kind of watch. How do they handle their money? And when you start reading the resume, people show you who they are. It doesn't take very long to find out who people are, does it? Usually, you have a couple cups of coffee with somebody, you get a pretty good read on who they are. You work with them for a couple of weeks in the office, it won't take long to figure out with their language or the jokes they tell or their attitude or whatever. It won't take that long to really figure that part out. I like Steve Irwin, the old crocodile hunter. I'm sorry if you guys are not old enough to know Steve, but Steve said, dealing with crocodiles is easy. He said, crocodiles have one goal, kill you and eat you. And he said, so you know that every time you step into a pen with a crocodile, they want to kill me, they want to eat me. He said, the problem is people. He said, people become your friend first. And I was like, wow. And that's exactly how Paul describes people that come into the church, these false teachers. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul has been to Ephesus. He's planted this church. Timothy's the pastor there. And Paul is on his way somewhere else, and he stops in Ephesus just to have a pep talk with the elders of the church and to pray. And this is what he says to them. He's crying. And he says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and they will not spare the flock. So I did a lot of reading about wolves. Wolves can, a single wolf will take down a bison. But they prefer to hunt in packs because they're more effective and they can get it done quicker. But they'll take down a bison, they'll take down an elk. They are aggressive, vicious animals. And this is the word that Paul uses for these people. Now, so there's one of three things here in the church. We got sheep who need to be fed and protected. We've got goats that need to be converted, not quite accepted Jesus yet, haven't made that flip to become a sheep to follow Jesus, or you have wolves. And I'm telling you, the church is full of wolves. Hopefully not this one, but wolves have a tendency to show up. And they will go after the weakest sheep. They always do. And Paul is heartbroken for what he sees coming. So he tells Timothy to do this. He says, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Timothy, give them a resume that they can't deny. The other people will give their resumes. Timothy, you give them this one. Kurt Warner is one of my great stories of football, if you don't know. Kurt Warner went to Northern Iowa University, not exactly a football powerhouse, and nobody wanted him afterwards. He ends up stocking groceries at like an IGA or something up in Iowa. Through a series of events, the Rams in St. Louis were out of options, and they signed him on a lark. They had this superstar quarterback. The day before the season started, their star quarterback broke his leg. And Kurt Warner is the only one standing, so he gets the nod. Before the season's over, the Rams win the Super Bowl. They'll go back another year and lose. He'll go to the Super Bowl with Arizona. Just an incredible career. He's now an announcer. You'll see him this afternoon. But this is what Kurt has always maintained, even when he was at Northern Iowa. Whether I'm a Super Bowl champion or a regular guy stocking groceries, sharing my faith and glorifying Jesus is the central focus of my time on earth. Doesn't get a lot simpler than that, does it?